Well, hello, ladies. I'm going to just go ahead and start, just prepare us with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sometimes itsy-bitsy stories that have such large, powerful truths for us to learn. We thank you for your word. Lord, prepare our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Fill this room and fill me so that I teach only what you want me to teach. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I saw a movie called Limitless. I don't know if anybody has seen that movie, remembers that movie. It's about 2 or 3 years old. It had Bradley Cooper in it, so that might perk some people's ears up. But Bradley Cooper plays this kind of down-and-out guy, a loser kind of a guy. He was a writer, and he was having writer's block, and you know, he's been writing, you know, the great American novel, but he hasn't written a word in about 2 years. And, you know, he's just a disheveled guy. And somehow he meets or gets hooked up with this drug dealer. And this guy gives him this crazy pill. And he takes it. And his whole world just changes. Next thing you know, he's just got this limitless power and limitless brain power, basically. And he finishes his novel in 4 days. It's an amazing success. He makes all kinds of money. He learns, because of his, you know, limitless brain power, he learns how to play the stock market. And he's, you know, next thing you know, he's driving Ferraris. And anyway, so his whole world just changes. And it's sort of an interesting premise, a little bit creepy. But it was Bradley Cooper, right? But you know, this idea that you can just take a pill and your brain function is instantly operating and in this unlimited, this limitless capacity and with all kinds of potential and all kinds of power to do sort of just about anything. Well, it's science fiction, isn't it? It's science fiction. But here's the fact: our God is limitless. Our God is limitless, and we can tap into his limitless power if we learn to trust him as our limitless God. That's not science fiction. That's a spiritual fact. It's true. And so we easily forget his limitless power, don't we? And we limit God. We sort of limit what we think God can do, don't we? We forget his infinite love and his limitless patience with us. And we forget that he is infinitely just and all-wise, that he has infinite resources, limitless resources. And so my question for you today is how do you limit God? How do you limit God? I think there our two women today are going to teach us much about truly living by faith and trusting in a limitless God. And so what are the ways that you can limit God? You know, we'll have faith up to a point that makes sense for us, right? You know, I think that when it comes to limiting God, you know, we limit him when it comes to his power. You know, we think, oh yeah, I believe he's all powerful, but I'm not sure I believe he has the power to change, may you fill in the blank, right? This person, this situation, you know, she's too far gone. He doesn't, you know, I believe in his power, oh yeah, but I don't know if he could change that one. You know, we limit it when it comes to his wisdom, his omniscience. You know, gosh, I believe that he knows all. I believe that his ways are best, but he couldn't possibly know what's going on in my situation, or he would do something. You know, and by the way, this is how he would do it. You know, and you can, of course, you've got his ideas of how things should be fixed, and you know, why doesn't God just do it? So we limit God in how we can do things, and even that he knows our pain. We limit God when it comes to his resources. You know, oh, I'll give, but I need to hold back just to make sure I have enough for, again, fill in the blank, paying for my kids' college, my retirement, having a nest egg. Just want to make sure we're comfortable. I want to buy a house, you know, just maybe paying the mortgage or paying rent or maybe just having food on the table. You know, that sounds pretty reasonable. But we limit God and when we think about his resources. And so, again, we're going to learn today a new dance step with these ladies. The two-step we're going to learn today is the dance of limitless trust, in a limitless God. And the first step, today's a simple lesson. I'm just going to keep it simple. The first step is never give up. Never give up. Never give up when it comes to prayer. We learn that today. And the second step is give your all. give your all from all he's given you. And so we're going to do the dance of limitless trust in a limitless God. Ceaseless prayer and sacrificial giving is what we're going to learn. And by the way, as we know, Satan is going to be hissing in this realm as he does. He's going to say, well, doubt his word and distrust his goodness. And he's going to say things like, why do you keep on praying? That's never going to change. Why would you keep praying? And he's going to say, don't give too much. Don't give too much. I mean, you got to make sure you're good. You got to make sure you have enough. And so Satan gets in there, but again, we're going to learn a new dance step from these widows. And so they are widows. You know, this past fall, I had the joy of teaching about two other widows. You might remember the widow Anna and the widow of Nain. And their stories inspired us. They were powerful stories. They got to see Jesus and his limitless power. And so, again, we're going to meet two widows. One is a character in a parable, and the other is a real woman that Jesus and his disciples saw that day in the temple. And so, again, we need to put ourselves in the shoes of a New Testament widow. You know, in the ancient Middle East culture, ancient culture, really, the most desperate and destitute were often the widows. I mean, they had virtually no rights, no standing in society, often no possessions. And widows really were the lowest rung on the ladder, and yet Jesus holds them in the highest esteem. And so today, these two widows are going to be the ultimate teachers, I think, on faith, living by faith and giving by faith. And so that's where we're going. First division is a widow who won't give up. A widow who won't give up from Luke chapter 18. And then our second division is a widow who gives her all. And that's from Mark 12. And so these widows believe the impossible because they believe in a limitless God. And that's what we're going to see. So let's introduce our mummy today. She's taller today, isn't she? Remember last week she was bent over, but today she's standing tall. And she's wearing black because she's a widow. And, you know, she might be a little bit old. We don't know, but we've got her, you know, often widows were a little bit older. And we'll start with this. There's, you know, here comes the judge, right? Like, some of you know what that's from. That dates me. Got the gavel, so we got a judge in our story, in our first parable, and then we got the widow with just an itsy-bitsy little pocketbook with just a couple of just her last two coins. She's down to her last two coins. And so that's where we're going with our widow today. And so, you know, this week we're kind of picking up a little bit where we left off last week. We learned from our two women last week that, we learned about healing, didn't we? We learned a lot about healing and about asking, about praying for ourselves and others and all of our illnesses, our sicknesses, our ailments, our hurts, whether they, in every realm, right, whether they're physical or emotional or even spiritual, and that there's nothing too big and nothing too small to take to the Lord. And so, you know, not only that, this week we're going to learn that you can't go too often to the Lord. You can't pray too much or too often to the Lord. And so let's look at this widow who prays like that, who won't give up. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Don't you love this? Like sometimes Scripture's a little bit mysterious. No mystery here. Like, I mean, you know, sometimes it's hard to figure out, what is God teaching me here? Jesus makes it plain and simple, doesn't he? I mean, this is a story. It's a parable, so it's going to illustrate a truth. And the truth is going to be about prayer. And it's about persistent prayer, right? Don't give up when it comes to prayer. Always pray. Never give up. It almost seems like we could just stop here. Okay, that makes sense. But Jesus goes on because he's going to give an illustration. He's going to paint a picture that is going to make it stick. And so he begins to give this parable. And he said, in verse 2, he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And so we have this self-centered, uncaring judge who had zero interest in God And then in the same town, there lives this widow, and she's constantly pleading with this judge to give her justice against her enemy. You know, someone had clearly wronged her. Someone was no doubt oppressing her. We see that a lot in Scripture. They might have been abusing her, taking advantage of her. Widows were often marginalized, and they were very vulnerable. They were the most vulnerable in society. Isn't that kind of weird that the most, you know, destitute were the ones that were the most taken advantage of? But this widow is a feisty one. She's a feisty one. And so verse 4 says, "For some time the judge refused, but finally he said to myself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" Now, people had different translations, I noticed, but that's what the new NIV that we're using says. "So she won't come and attack me." So basically, he never gave her the time of day. Seemed to totally blow her off. I love that question about did you think she was heard and you know, or you heard? But I think he heard. I just don't think he cared. And he rejected her plea until she finally wore him out. Can anyone relate to that? Like, are there any parents in here? You know, I mean, and if you're a parent, it goes without saying that you have a firstborn child. And I don't know about you, but my firstborn child, when I was a young mom, wore me out. Like, he was relentless. And I was a terrible mom. I'd give in, you know. It's like this judge. I'm like, okay, he might attack me. No, I didn't say that, but no, Jake, sorry. So he thought, you know, because I can't bear it another day, I'll give her the justice she's asking for. You know, like, who knows what crazy thing she's going to do if I don't give her what she wants. And so right away we see she is one persistent woman. She kept coming. And Jesus uses this interesting language, doesn't he? You know, she keeps bothering the judge. She keeps bothering him. I mean, this widow, hardly seems like a poster child for a character we want to emulate, right? I mean, she sounds like an annoying, irritating nag, actually, to me. And yet she's an example for persistence. And so Jesus, then starting in verse 6, he tells the moral of the story. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" And so Jesus often, I don't know if you're noticing, I sure am, in his teaching, he kind of juxtaposes these contrasts, these kind of absurd contrasts. He does it here. He did it last week with the Pharisees in a real story when he talked about how they were such hypocrites because they thought it was worse to free a woman who's been imprisoned in her body and crippled for 18 years and unbind her because they did it on the Sabbath. That was worse than, you know, what they do all the time, which is just untie their oxen or their, you know, cattle or whatever and to give them water. So he puts these absurd contrasts in to really teach us a lesson. And so here he shows this contrast of this unjust judge. I mean, I love how he describes him. Cared nothing, basically, about, you know, people or about God or about justice. I mean, you know, what kind of a judge was that? And so Jesus, he explains that this self-centered and corrupt judge, if he can be, convinced through the persistence of a widow, don't you think you're all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, limitless God of justice will rule fairly and answer those he chose and loves? I mean, he hears the daily cries of his people. He doesn't ignore them, and he won't delay. Now, this is interesting. Jesus says, not only will they get justice, their prayers be answered, but he says it'll happen quickly. I'm sure no one missed that in verse 8. And so what does he mean by that? You know, it's a mystery. I mean, the only explanation I can give is that he is a limitless God, and he lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. You know, he exists in the past, present, and future sort of simultaneously. And so what seems like an eternity to us is actually pretty quick for him. Because remember, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to him. And so it is interesting in this passage because I know this is the part that can get us discouraged the most. It is the part that can make us give up. And it's ironic, I think, that in a passage about persistent prayer, which sort of infers that it's going to be a long you know, slow obedience in the same direction kind of prayer. But he says, but he answers quickly. So it's a mystery. I think it's a mystery because Jesus is just growing us in understanding that time is different for him. Another interesting observation in this is that this idea of answered prayer is sort of equated with getting justice. And so the only explanation I can think of here is that our prayers are, you know, are answered if they are in line with his perfect justice or his perfect will. And we know that from other scripture. And so so we see surely God is the ultimate just judge. He will rule. He will bring perfect justice just in time because his timing is perfect. And I love how the Message put it. It said, he will not drag his feet. You know, so we think it's taken a long time. It's a mystery to us, but he says no. He does it quickly. And so what an interesting parable this is. I mean, Jesus is totally affirming what kind of, again, sounds like very irritating, even annoying, nagging kind of behavior. And yet he's teaching on prayer. And I'm thankful that he told us at the beginning that he's teaching on prayer. Otherwise, we would think this is the lesson about not nagging, right? But it's not the lesson about not nagging. It's a lesson about, you know, persisting in prayer and not giving up. And so I wanted to take it a step further and just kind of go between the lines a little bit on this passage. Do you think that he's implying, you had a question similar to this, but that we're to keep coming to God with the same prayer for the same people or circumstances in the same way over and over again until he relents? Is that what he's teaching us? I actually don't think so. Do you think this widow kept coming back to that judge, making the same exact request in the same exact way? And I was thinking about her, and, you know, she's obviously persevering. She's persisting. I'm thinking she might be clever also. And so, you know, I'm thinking she's trying to figure this judge out. She's trying to get to know this judge and what makes him tick and try to know him better each time she goes with her request. And she might be saying it a little bit different way. You know, and you know, she might be making her case before him in different ways. And so, again, it's a little speculation on my part, but it's clear from other scriptures that we're not to simply reiterate rote prayers and just pray over and over again. In fact, Jesus kind of teaches the opposite, doesn't he? He teaches, especially as he condemns the religious rulers who like to just babble and you know, kind of pray to be heard and just say the same thing over and over again. And so I imagine that he loves, and I know he does, he loves when we come to him in many different ways, even for the same request, for the same people or circumstances. I think praying different ways each time, praying verses at scripture sometimes, praying as the Spirit leads you, whether it's because you just heard a song or you just read a verse and you think of somebody that makes you think about that, praying differently, different places and different times, praying with different people, praying on your own, praying on your knees. I think coming at him different ways is much more in tune with what we learned in Scripture about how we should come to him. And so, again, this lesson, prayer is a mystery. I mean, prayer is a mystery, isn't it? And you know, I mean, he already knows what we're going to pray. He already knows what's best for us. So why do we pray? And why do we pray persistently? Well, we pray because, not because we can change God, but because prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. We get to know God better through prayer. Praying persistently will show our faith, and it'll grow our faith. I'm going to say that again. Praying persistently will show our faith, and it will grow our faith. And so the idea is the more we pray, the more we begin to pray in tune with God. So the more we pray, the more we get to get more in line with his will. And again, there's so many ways to get to know him that we can get more in line with his will. But prayer is one of those. And so the last thing I would want us to take away from this story is that there's some kind of formula with God. That if we just pray the same thing every day and we just check the box off and just at a certain point it reaches that magic number and then he answers our prayers the way we want him. not so at all. He's molding us into his likeness. As we come to him in all the different ways that we come to him. And so, you know, we become more like him and our prayers reflect him more and reflect his will more. And so prayer changes us and persistent prayer changes us all the more. Well, at the end of Jesus' teaching, he kind of gives this zinger, doesn't he? He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's kind of interesting. Jesus concludes his teaching basically by equating persistent prayer with faith. And he says, will anybody really have it? Those are convicting words. That kind of faith that doesn't limit God, that kind of faith that believes in a limitless God, that knows God is limitless, is hard to come by, that kind of faith. And so how convicting is that? Well, it's convicting because it's so true. And I know this convicted me. We humans give up so easily. We do. We just give up. Why do we give up? We give up maybe because we think we're bothering the Lord. We actually think we're bothering the Lord. We think, you know, that, I've said that enough. We think our stuff is too big or too small to take it to God. Or we get discouraged. That's probably the most biggest reason why we give up. We get discouraged. And another one for me is just forgetful. We get forgetful. That's why we don't persist sometimes. We just stop praying for things. Oh, we have little faith. We pray as though we think God has a limit, and yet we have a limitless God. And so the story isn't just an example of how to pray persistently. This is a story of how to believe consistently, to consistently and continuously believe even when you don't see. We think seeing is believing. You know, okay, I'll believe when I see him answer. You know, when I see him heal. When I see him change that situation. But Jesus is kind of saying, no. Believing is seeing. The more we believe, the more you see. You see him do things. The more you see his infinite power, the more you believe in his limitless, infinite power and wonder. And so believing is seeing. And by the way, next week we're going to have a lesson about the blind man's mother. Talk a little bit more about seeing and how believing is seeing. But you got to love this story because we can't annoy God. I mean, I love that. I mean, what this story tells us is we can't bother God. We can't be too persistent in prayer. And again, I said it's a pretty simple lesson, but that's our first truth. I can't be too persistent in prayer. I can never bother God. I can't take it to him too many times. There's not a limit with God. He's limitless. So do you think you bother God? Do you think he's up there saying, oh, no, not her again. Oh, and she's going to talk about her sister, you know, that one with the train wreck life. Like, I haven't heard it, you know, like I haven't heard the first time, you know. I can't hear her, please, another minute. No, God's not like that. It's just the opposite. This story tells us. I think he's saying, oh, she's coming back again. Oh, my. And she's going to ask me what's on her heart. Oh, I love that she's coming again. What great faith she has. And by the way, we're going to learn next week also about great faith. And great faith is being persistent. That's the kind of faith he honors. The kind of faith that doesn't give up and doesn't forget and doesn't think I'm unworthy. And so God is a God we can't bother. God honors my persistent prayers. This is great faith in his eyes. And so it's a persistent kind of faith that doesn't give up on anyone or anything. Because that's the kind of God we have. And so who are the people or what are the circumstances that you have given up on? Where have you given up? This is so convicting for me. I mean, I have friends. I even have family members, close family members who don't yet know the Lord. And if I'm honest, I don't pray for their salvation that often. And I mean, this lesson has literally got me convicted as best I can. Till they breathe their last breath or I do, I'm going to be praying for those loved ones, especially those family members who don't yet know the joy and the peace and just what a wonder it is to be Jesus's. So I'm convicted. But I don't pray very often because I gave up, because I left it. You know, I was living in that seeing is believing mode instead of that believing is seeing. So the faith comes first, doesn't it? It's easy to give up. Second question, some of you hopefully can relate to this. When and how have you seen our limitless God answer those long, obedient, persistent prayers? I mean, we see this over and over in Scripture. We've seen it last year and this year with these barren women who surely were praying years, decades for a baby. Rebecca, Sarah, Elizabeth this year. Think about those long, persistent prayer warriors, even our widow Anna, who was praying for the Messiah to come. And she got to see him when he came as a baby in that temple courtyard. I think that crippled woman last week, I get the sense she was a faithful woman who was praying year after year, day after day, that God would hear her and heal her. And he does. He does hear. He does answer. He does it in his perfect time. He does it in Scripture, and he does it in real life. I hope you have examples of that. I was so touched by the story that Julia shared last year about her brother who just passed away. And if for those of you who don't know it, he was her oldest brother. He walked away from the Lord at an early age. He left the church, and he was in a gay lifestyle for probably decades, 30 years or more. And I know that Julia prayed persistently for him. And I know there were family members that prayed for decades for him. And I know that God heard those prayers because just a few years before he died, he came back. He told Julia, I want to run my last lap with Jesus. And he did. And so he went into his arms. And so long, persistent prayers are honored by God. But how easy it would have been for them to give up. Oh, he's just, that's the way he is. He'll never change. That's Satan's hiss. You know what Winston Churchill said, right? Never, never, never give up. You know, he also said, I was looking at quotes from him, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense, and I would add when the Holy Spirit says give up. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Those are powerful words from Winston Churchill, and you know what? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Never give up. I'm limitless. Don't limit me. God honors those long, obedient, persistent prayers. He is limitless. He has limitless power. He has limitless patience. He has limitless love. Well, next we're going to learn from that God is also a God of limitless resources. He is a God of limitless resources. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, doesn't he? And so he also honors us as we trust him with whatever he's entrusted to us. And so let's look at this widow who gives her all. We can turn to Mark 12, and we're going to read from kind of the very end of that chapter. But before we do, I was thinking that as I thought about this widow, there's a line in a song by Carolyn Ahrens, and it's probably, you probably hear it in other places, but I heard it here. And she said, Jesus came to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. He does. He came to comfort the afflicted. We've seen how he's done that with all the healings. And yet we've also seen how he wants to disturb us out of our comfort zones. Like he messes with us, doesn't he? He convicts us for sure. And we're going to see in our next story of this famous widow's might. In fact, one commentator calls her the mighty widow. So let's look at the mighty widow. And so before we do, I want to give you a little bit of backdrop to the story again. It's the end of chapter 12, but all of chapter 12 of Mark, basically a lot of teaching going on, teaching in the temples. Jesus is teaching in parables. He's giving very indicting teaching to the religious leaders, very powerful teaching about the greatest commandment, lots of teaching. And so these are really some of his last days before he goes to the cross. So time is getting short, and he's got a lot to keep teaching these guys. And so some are loving his teaching. Some, it says, were amazed at him, verse 17 in chapter 12. Verse 37 says, the large crowd listened to him with delight. So some were loving his teaching, but the teachers and religious leaders were clearly getting more agitated, weren't they? They were getting more and more concerned about his popularity. He was a threat to them. They wanted to arrest him. They were trying to trap him with crafty questions, and they basically wanted to kill him. And so just before our passage that we read about the mighty widow, Jesus gives another stern warning about these religious leaders. I'm going to read it for you. Verse 38 says, watch out for those teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Interesting. And then Jesus says, these men will be punished most severely. And so it's kind of interesting that he talks about right before how these religious leaders, again, exploit widows. I mean, can't even imagine. They guilt them into supporting them. They've actually, you know, they cheat them out of their homes or what little they have. And so on the heels of that, Jesus begins teaching about our mighty widow. In verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put her two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. So Jesus has another teaching moment at the temple, right? And it looks like it kind of sounds like he's observing from a distance, right? He's watching over there as they're putting their offering in and as people are making their offering. And the rich people, I'm guessing, they're not discreet. You know, he and his disciples, you know, saw them throw in the big bucks, right? They knew. And remember, we had just taught about how these religious leaders were always about pomp and circumstance, about being seen. And so there's little doubt that these disciples could see or maybe hear what was dropping in to those treasury offering plates and bowls. And so in contrast to that, in the midst of that, this poor widow comes with such a tiny amount, maybe hoping no one would see her. And she literally put in her 2 cents. And by the way, I think that idiom may have originated right here. Very few people who use it probably know that, but very possible. And so verse 33, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So, as she puts in her 2 cents, Jesus has more than 2 cents of commentary, doesn't he? He's got rich wisdom. And so he draws his disciples in. It sounds like he's kind of like, okay, come on, listen up. I've got something to teach you. See that poor widow? She gave vastly larger amounts than those other rich people. And I'm sure the disciples are scratching their head and going, did we miss something here? Like, I didn't hear much. Like, it sounded like a couple little pennies to me. And he's saying, nope, everyone gave from their abundance. They really didn't give up anything. They gave from what they would never miss. But hers was truly a sacrifice. Basically, giving everything she had to provide for her needs, it meant literally that she couldn't buy her next meal. She held nothing back. He came to disturb the comfortable, didn't he? So it makes me ask myself, what do I hold back? What do I hold back in my giving to God? This mighty widow who threw in her mite, her 2 cents, which was literally the least amount you could actually put in an offering, was everything she had. And she teaches much about giving to God, doesn't she? You know what she teaches us? Everything is not too much. Everything is not too much. It's impossible to be too generous to our God, to give too much. And that's our second truth. I told you I'm keeping it simple today. I can't be too generous in my giving to God. I can't outgive God. I can't be too generous. And so there's just a different kind of math going on here with Jesus. It's not what you give, but what you give up that counts. It's not how much you put in, but how much you have left. And less is better. Less is better. And so giving, especially when it comes to our finances, is personal. And I'm not going to get into anyone's purse or pocketbooks. I don't have to, actually, because Jesus does. In fact, it's unbelievable how many scriptures talk about money. I mean, probably about more than any other subject he taught. And he taught this because he knows what he also taught. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it's a hard issue. And so I've been thinking, how might I be rationalizing my giving? How might be limited in my thinking about how I give to God? And where might he be calling me to give more? I mean, do I really give up anything when I give to God? On your outline, I put at the bottom, a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it's a sacrifice. I think Julia said that a few times. I love that. It's so true. In fact, I always think of the story of David, and some of you know the story, but there's a time when he is told by God to build an altar and make a sacrifice to him because of a sin that he had. And so he's wanting to buy this threshing floor from this guy and build an altar there. And he goes, and the owner says, "No, I want to give it to you. I want to give you this threshing floor. I want to give you the stuff to make the offering." And David says, "What good is a sacrifice if it costs me nothing? No, I want to pay full price for that." And so a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it's a sacrifice. And so he calls us to be sacrificial. He models it through the widow. Gosh, does he ever. But think about the timing of this teaching on sacrificial giving. He's only days away from making the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. And so in light of all he's done for us, all he's blessed us with, and all he's taught us through this mighty widow, where is he calling you to give more and to make a sacrifice, to be more generous? You know, you had in your lesson, there's really three ways. There's a lot of ways, but there's three kind of general ways to give to him. We can give to him with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so I'll start with treasure because that's what this story is about. And this, again, is the stuff that can disturb the comfortable. It's kind of the rich young ruler stuff, right? Remember what Jesus said? When the rich young ruler came up to him and said, "What can I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" He said, "Sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me." And the rich young ruler just went away sad because he couldn't do it. So this stuff pokes at us. And so when it comes to giving, I'll be honest, I love to give. I love to give. We have a lot. Thank you, Lord. And I love to give what a lot of people might consider generously. I love to give. But is it a sacrifice? Is it ever a sacrifice? I mean, what have I ever really given up? I've asked myself that. I certainly fit in the category of they all gave out of their wealth versus our widow who gave her all out of her poverty. And so this is convicting, but I have to say in the midst of this uncomfortable analogy, one commentator gave me a little comfort when he said this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, but he basically said, "I'm jealous of this widow. I mean, she's honored by Jesus. She wins the grand prize for giving. And because Jesus judged not by the amount she put in, but by what she had left, what it cost her." And this commentator said, "To be honest, I wouldn't know how to begin to compete with her." I thought, me neither. I mean, I couldn't agree more. But I know I can rationalize anything, right? You know, so he goes on to say, "You and I could never give out of poverty the way she did. I mean, we all give out of relative abundance. And yet we're so used to our comfort that we don't even realize the extent of our abundance." And so I say this carefully because I know in this class we have every end of the spectrum, from those who can barely make it and barely pay rent to those who have exceedingly abundantly more than they could ask or imagine. So I know there's a wide range of finances. But I also know that we live here in America where poverty, people who are in poverty, probably have a roof over their heads. Probably have a car. I know they have a cell phone. You know, probably have a TV and probably don't know what it's like to really be hungry. I mean, that's what poverty is here. And so most of us will never be able to relate to this widow. So what do we learn? What do we learn from her? Well, the bottom line is it's impossible to come away from this story without at least thinking, "I can always give more. I can always give more. I can't be too generous when it comes to giving to God." And so here's the question, you know, where and how is he calling us, calling you and calling me to give more? Giving not just out of, you know, and giving is not just what we put in the offering plate every Sunday, right? You know, but it's how you use and share your resources, your stuff even. I mean, your home maybe, your cars. And I was thinking, you know, again, I don't experience sacrificial giving in this realm very often, but recently just a teeny itsy-bitsy thing. We have our kids off in college, and so we've got a few extra rooms, and we offered a young man who was really in a tough situation and healing from a horrible illness. Anyway, we offered him a place to live, and as we looked at his health issues, we thought, well, the best room will be Carly's room. And so I asked Carly, I said, "You know what, we've decided that it was probably best for him to stay in your room. Are you okay with that?" She's like, "Of course. I mean, sure." And so poor Carly comes home from break, and all her stuff is just taken out and thrown on Franny's floor, and she's got no, you know, like her room, right? You know, but all our kids, we asked them, and they all said, "Of course we'll do that." You know, and so over break, we were all home, and we were all cozy and, you know, bunking up. And And yet, you know, sometimes he doesn't call you to give the big everything sacrifice, but little sacrifices at a time, baby steps in faith. And so the things that I see that what Jesus cares about in this story, three things. I mean, there's a lot, but he cares about the quality of the gift versus the quantity. It's about our heart attitude, giving from gratitude for what he's given us. So the quality versus the quantity. The second thing I think he teaches us in the area of giving is to hold it loosely, to hold it loosely, to be willing to let go, and just to know that it's all his anyway. I mean, this widow's mite, you had that question, was she wrestling over this? Was she kind of holding tightly going, or was she going, thank you for everything, I know you'll provide. You know what? I think she held it loosely. I think she knew he would provide. I think she had amazing faith. That's what I think. So hold it loosely. Be willing to let go and know that it's all his anyways. Check in with him on that. You've given me a lot. How do you want me to use it? And then the third thing is sacrifice. Are we giving up something? I mean, maybe not everything, but are we giving up something now and then so we know what it feels like to sacrifice? That's when we get to fellowship with our Lord who sacrificed for us. Sacrifice is a great thing. And when you do experience even a little taste of it, you'll go, thank you, Lord. I get to fellowship with you and sacrifice. So the first way is our treasure, our money. The second way is talent. You know, we can give to God in the gifts that he gives us, in the talents that he gives us. We can use those for him and for his kingdom. And so you might ask, well, how? You know, well, what are you good at? I mean, what are you good at? And so how do you assess what you're good at? Well, you know, what is my schooling background or my work background? What kind of training and experiences have I had? How can I use those for him? Maybe you have medical or financial experience. Maybe you have organizational gifts. Maybe you're artistic and creative. Maybe you have design gifts. Maybe you're a writer. You know, maybe you're a tech-savvy person and you actually understand the social media thing, you know, or you know, how to web design or something. I mean, what are your gifts? What has he given you through your experiences and training? Maybe you've done event planning or you worked in human resources. And so what do you do well? Maybe, you know, it could be a hobby that you can share with him. You know, do you love to cook? How can you share that? Do you love to garden? I love to garden. I love to share that. Art, music, you know, we're always asking, share your gifts, you know. But how can we use those gifts to honor God? I remember when I was a baby Christian, as you know, I love gardening, and I used to love to bring flowers to Sunday service. We were a smaller church then, but we used to have a little flower arrangement in front of the podium each week, and I would, you know, make these little flower arrangements. And so I loved doing that, and I love sharing that gift. I love to share my gift of music. I've done that with you guys by starting this worship library, but in a lot of ways, and I love that. And so that's actually a little talent that he's given me, a little gift. And who thought, I was kind of thinking about this, who would ever have thought that all my years of experience in my career as a financial advisor, he could actually use some of those things. And, you know, in the first 12 years out of college that I learned, like relationship building and communication skills. Who ever thought that he could use those gifts in women's Bible study? But, you know, I think he does. He does that. So what are you good at? And how willing are you to share those talents as you look back at those gifts? Do you look at them as his, the talents he gives you? And do you ask him often? I mean, everyone's got something to give, right? So what about time? This is kind of the holy grail, isn't it? I think that the last and most precious thing for many of us, most of us, are time. And so what are the ways that we can give our time to him? You know, some of us have more than others, but I would say most of us don't ever think we have enough. We don't ever think we have enough. How do we give our time to him? Well, I think the examples are too numerous to list, but just serving him in any ministry, in any organization that honors him. And it doesn't have to be an organization. Just be helping and serving a neighbor, a friend, caring for others, reaching out. You know what I'm talking about. There are times where you just go, I got to go. I can't do that. And you think, you know what? I can do that. I can go reach that neighbor or that person who's, you know, lost. There was a teaching recently, actually, Neil Benson was teaching, and he said something that really caught my ear. He said, you know, we always talk about making time to do that. But we can't make time. Only God can make time. But we can take time from something and give it to him. And that's what he calls us to do. So I've changed the way I pray. I pray, Lord, I can't make time, but you can stretch my time. You can make more time for me. And you can show me how to take time from other things and give it to you. And so I will say that I've come to hold my time loosely. And I will say it is very valuable to me. And I will say it's the only place that I really, truly feel like I'm sacrificing and giving to him. But I can see the blessings, you know. I mean, I'd love to be doing longer workouts or taking more hikes or having leisurely lunches or you know, just never miss a special moment of one of my kids' events. But I do. I do. In fact, just a few months ago, because of, you know, some commitment Jim and I had, we in ministry, actually both had ministry commitments, we missed experiencing our daughter Carly in her soccer team went to Alabama to play in the national championship in soccer, and we missed it. You know, their college team, you know, won like four games. We missed every one. We kept hearing about it. Jim kept saying we were the only parents not there. I'm like, I know there's other parents that weren't there. And I mean, we actually missed. Carly received this amazing national award for character, and we missed it. And so, you know, we do suffer. I do sacrifice my time, and I actually am thankful for the opportunity to give sacrificially in this area of time. God honors my sacrificial giving. I can't be too generous in giving of my time. And so I think this mighty widow who gave her all teaches us much. And she sets the bar high, doesn't she? And likely we'll never reach that giving everything that she models. But what a great reminder that I can always give more. Whether it's my resources, my talents, or my time, what a great reminder that I can always give more and give sacrificially. And that persistent widow, she also sets the bar high in terms of our prayer lives, doesn't she? But I'm so glad we have a God who not only isn't annoyed by our persistence, but he actually wants it. I mean, Jesus gives us extreme examples to aim high in our faith. And yet I think we live and we give, I know I do, like this is all science fiction. It's an interesting premise, but, you know, just like that movie Limitless, it doesn't, you know, real life doesn't really work that way. Instead of living and giving these spiritual facts, because life does work this way, because we have a limitless God. So why do we limit him? We can't be too persistent in prayer or too generous in our giving. And so I love these little itsy-bitsy stories. They teach us such huge and powerful truths about a God who is limitless. In new ways, as we do this, we can experience him. So let's experience him in new ways. Our God is limitless. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are limitless, that there is nothing impossible for you. Thank you that you love us to come time and again, more and more to you. May we be women who do that, and may we be women to experience what it means to give sacrificially in whatever areas you call us to do it. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.